We're in a series entitled, Love Is. We're in the third week of this series, and one thing about our culture that we know today, especially, there's no shortage on opinions on what love is. Love is sang about. Love is dreamed about. Love is talked about. We just came off of a Valentine's Day experience this past week. Hopefully that's not a surprise to any of you husbands. If so, you are in so much trouble. But we say things like, love is in the air. And it gets kind of confusing because I can say, I love you, and then I can turn around and say, I love pizza. I mean, sometimes I wonder, people trying to learn our language, how confusing it would be to understand what love is. Love has been philosophized about. Plato once said, love is a serious mental disease. Can't imagine why that guy never got married, but he didn't. There's no shortage of opinions on what love is, but one thing that we know, love is not easy. Love is not natural for us. In fact, love is supernatural. You don't just drift into love, and that's why we as Jesus followers submit ourselves to the final authority of Scripture, and we go to the Bible to see what it has to say about the subject of love. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians 12. We'll be in chapter 13 here in just a minute. But just a little bit of context as we look into this is we are seeing that Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. Now, they have their share of issues, some things that he's addressing, but he is, the topic at hand is the body of Christ. So what he says is the church is like a body. Just like a body has many different members that make up one body, so is the church. Many different members that make up one body. And the topic at hand are spiritual gifts, because each member of the body of Christ has been given a spiritual gift, or maybe spiritual gifts. And so he is going down this list of spiritual gifts, and he's naming things like the gift of healing, the gift of teaching, the gift of tongues. And after this long and impressive list, then he says this. Now, we're in 1 Corinthians 12. Remember, they didn't have chapters and verses and all that, so we're going to the end of chapter 12 to set up chapter 13. Paul says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Okay, speaking to this young church. All this talk about gifts, this is good. Eagerly desire them. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. Another version says, I will show you the best way to live this life. Okay, Paul. Well, what is that? You're talking to this church who apparently this church was filled with these spiritual gifts. I mean, they had every spiritual gift you could imagine. And yet there was something lacking. Paul wanted to address this with them. Well, Paul, what is this most excellent way? What is this best way to live life? And that's when Paul begins to pen 1 Corinthians 13. He says this, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. If you read through 1 Corinthians, it's pretty interesting how the topic in chapter 12, and it just seems the topic just picks right back up in chapter 14. It's almost like right here in chapter 13, Paul stops to interrupt himself in this talk about the body and about gifts. It's almost as if he's saying, you know what, let's pull back for just a moment. Before we get back to all that really important talk about what it means to be church and what it means to use these spiritual gifts and how to best use these spiritual gifts, Let's just pull back for just a moment and let's make sure we've got this straight. Let's make sure that you understand that all of this talk about the body, all of this talk about gifts, it is worthless if it is loveless. None of it matters without love. I am nothing. I gain nothing. It's worth nothing if it's not filled with love. Now, as we read through 1 Corinthians, we see that Paul is addressing some very specific things that they needed to talk about, as every church has its issues. Now, we don't know all the things that he needed to address, but we do know a few things because he very specifically addresses them. Now, he just told us that love is patient and love is kind. Now, what he's about to tell us are a few things that love is not. Paul goes on in verse 4. He says, love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Is anybody else kind of feeling their toes already starting to get stepped on right now? Ouch, ouch, double ouch. We've already said that love is not natural. But these things sure are. We don't even have to try to do these things. We don't have to learn how to do these things. It just comes natural. And I want us to look today at one of the reasons why it comes so natural. It's because each one of us have the same natural inclination towards this. Today, we're going to call it the comparison trap. We call it a trap because it's a game that you can't win. If you compare yourself to somebody who has more, then you're susceptible to envy. If you compare yourself to someone who has less, then you are susceptible to being tempted by pride. And no one has to teach us the art of comparison. I mean, from a very young age, you want to see this? Just have two kids that are happy playing in the floor and give one of them a toy that the other one doesn't have and just see what happens. Or give one of them some food that you don't give the other one and just watch what happens. Just watch that little experiment. But now that's kids. We grown-ups, we get older, we're much smarter, we don't play that game. Y'all buckle up. Here we go. Here's what we do. We look around, or we scroll up and down, and we ask a question. Now, granted, this is a bit of a subconscious question, but that's why I'm so excited that you're here today. That's why I'm so excited to be talking about this, because it's typically the things that are subconscious, the things that we don't even realize we're thinking about, that we need to for sure be thinking about. Here's what we do. We ask the question, what do other people like me have? And then we ask a follow-up question, what do other people like me do? Now, Why is this playing in our minds? It's because it is a quick shortcut for you and I to determine what life owes us and what we should expect. We see it all the time. The quality of life continues to go up year after year after year in different ways, but our expectations just keep going up as well. You felt it, right? You felt that little flicker in your heart, that little flame in your heart. It catches you off guard every time. But you were more than happy to make the JV team. That was awesome until your best friend made varsity. You were more than happy to not be invited to that party. You seriously did not care until you saw the guest list and everyone else who was invited. You were more than happy to drive the car that you were driving until you walked out of your house and you looked in your neighbor's driveway and you saw their latest purchase. You were happy with how much your husband cooks until your girlfriend said, my husband cooks all the time. I'm not bitter at all. I wish I had a family more like hers. I wish I had a salary more like his. I wish I had a GPA more like theirs. We've all felt that little flame of envy in our heart. This is kind of embarrassing, but I'm going to tell you anyway. A few months ago, I opened up a magazine that named Oak Hills Church as one of the fastest growing churches in America. Now, I got to tell you, in that moment, because I checked my heart really quick, at least in that moment, my pride was in check. I'm well aware of the fact that Jesus and only Jesus is going to build his church. And that it is only the favor of the Holy Spirit that blows like a fresh wind through a congregation that stirs the heart. Only the Spirit can convict the heart. As one of our elders said yesterday, Oak Hills is receiving the favor of God, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. It is that simple. I know that in my head. My pride was in check. And about the moment that I'm starting to feel a little prideful about my lack of pride, envy sneaks up and smacks me upside the head, my blind side, like a brick across the head, because let me tell you what happened. There was a ranking there. I saw a church on there that a buddy of mine leads, and they were ranked a little higher than us. I know. It's gross. Yuck. Your pastor felt that about, I mean, of all things to be envious about, I'm just like, I felt that flame in my heart in the moment. And here in just a minute, I'm going to tell you exactly what I did in that moment immediately with that envy. But here's what I want us to see right now. Whether it is envy or pride, it is going to cost you. Friend, comparison. It will cost you every time. It will cost you happiness. Some of you wonder, why do I not feel happy? Check this one out. Comparison will cost you in happiness. It will cost you in friendships. It'll kill your relationships. It'll cost you intimacy. It'll cause you lost opportunities. It'll cost you sleep. It will cost you wisdom. It will cost you health. Comparison. It will cost you money. Okay, now I've got your attention. Comparison will always cost you because it is a game you cannot win. Now, here's the temptation, and here's why I'm so excited that we're talking about this, because the temptation is to go, yeah, but it's not that big of a deal. I mean, it's just a little flame in the heart, right? It's just a little flicker. Let me ask you this. If you were walking through your house and you saw a little flame just kind of dancing on the edge of one of your curtains, what would you do? Would you walk by it and you would say, not that big of a deal? No. You would do everything you could in that moment. You would not do anything else before you attack that little flame. Why? Because you know the power of a little flame to become a consuming fire. Now, if you would protect your house in that way, then what should we be doing for our heart? We have to be vigilant about our heart. This is why Paul has taken this time to point these things out, that love, it does not envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. Don't let that little flame become a consuming fire of the heart. So let's spend the rest of our time looking at these fires of the heart. And let's consider through the power of the Holy Spirit how to put them out. The first thing that Paul points to is love does not envy. This word envy, it comes from the Greek word zeluo. Everybody say zeluo. It's a Greek word. You can kind of tell it kind of sounds a little bit like zealous. It kind of carries the idea that you're zealously desiring something that someone else has. There's a lot actually talked about in Scripture about this zeluo. Even the wise Solomon had this to say. He said, jealousy is cruel as a grave. Its flashes are flashes of what? Fire. Solomon had other things to say about it. He also said this. He said, peace of mind means a healthy body, but jealousy will rot your bones. Did I mention how comparison can cost you your health and your peace of mind? He said this as well. He said, anger is cruel and destroys like a flood, but no one can put up with jealousy. And then in the New Testament, James, the brother of Jesus, had this to say in James 4 and 2. He said, you desire, but you do not have, so what do? You kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. And who wants to hang out with somebody who is eaten up with envious comparison? There's a grave marker with the inscription. This is in a cemetery in England, true story. There's an inscription on this grave marker that says this. She died for want of things. There is a grave marker right beside hers with this inscription. He died trying to give them to her. True story. You can go see it today. I am not suggesting that for any of you, by the way. It's kind of funny. It's kind of sad. The New York Times in 2007 interviewed a man named Gary Cremin. Gary founded Match.com. He was, at the time of the interview, 43 years old. He was worth $10 million. Now, that's pretty impressive. That would actually put him in the top half of the 1% of the country, basically. But here's the thing that you need to know about Gary. Gary lived in Silicon Valley. And in this article with the Times, he was quoted as saying, you're nobody at $10 million. $10 million at 43. I mean, how could you not consider that enough? Well, comparison. That's how. It was interesting. One of the quotes, the Times quoted in this article said, he works 60 to 80 hours every week because he does not believe he has enough to keep up. Interesting, the power of comparison. Charlie Munger was a genius investor, right-hand man of Warren Buffett, lived to be 99 years old, passed away just a few months ago. And he once noted, the world is not driven by greed. It's driven by envy. Why? In a word, comparison. It's more rampant in our culture than we even realize. Because it's so natural. So what do we do with this fire of the heart? How do we put it out? Well, the psalmist gives us a great plan right here in Psalm 37. Don't be jealous, trust the Lord, and do good. So what do we do when we start to feel that flame of the heart start to rise? We trust the Lord. Now, how do we do that? Well, I would suggest to you that we pray. God, I trust you. I have no idea why I've prayed this prayer so many times, and it seems like you haven't answered it. Yet, I trust you. You see this in the Psalms all the time. This honesty with God. God, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't get it. I don't understand. Yet, I will trust you. Nothing will extinguish the flame of envy like trust. God, I trust that everything that I have is enough. I trust that my part in your plan is enough. I trust that Jesus' sacrifice is enough to forgive even someone like me of my sins. I trust you, God. I trust you. I trust you. You're going to be amazed just rehearsing your trust in the God who's never failed you, has never broken a promise, will begin to melt away envy. There is one other thing that Paul mentions in this that he wants us to be very careful about, and he says, love is not proud. Now, this is for the person who, this is the other extreme from envy. You're not insecure because you're in control. I once heard a story about a CEO of a Fortune 500 company who was going to a speaking engagement, and he pulled the car over. He was getting some gas. This was at the time where they had service station attendants. And so he went in to pay for the gas, and he come back out, and he noticed that his wife was in deep conversation with this attendant. Come to find out, they used to date back in high school. And so they finish up the conversation, they're driving away, and he's feeling pretty good about himself when he finally just says, I bet I know what you're thinking. You're glad that you married me, the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, and not a service station attendant. She said, no, actually what I was thinking is if I had married him, he would be the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, and you would be the service station attendant. I ran that one by Alicia earlier. She really liked it. So what do we do? What do we do with this thing that's so natural that just creeps up before we even know it's there? Paul gives us an idea. Here's what he says. Don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance, but try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities by the light of the faith that God has given to you. I love that. Try to have a sane estimate of yourself. Now, what is he not? He's not saying that humility is just thinking of yourself less, or just thinking less of yourself. It's actually what Christ modeled, and that's thinking of yourself less and others more. Have a sane estimate. You don't need to just beat yourself up. That's just false humility. But have the same mindset as that of Jesus Christ, who didn't even consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he was obedient even to death, even to a cross. Now, why is this so important? Because the love of Christ begins to become the standard, and the love of Christ begins to become our identity. You see, here's the problem with pride. Your opinion of yourself is going to constantly rise and fall on your performance. As Tim Keller once said, if you do that, success will always go to your head, and failure will always go to your heart. But what if instead of rooting our identity in what we do, what if we began to root our identity in what Christ has already done? Now, what has Christ already done? Romans 5 and 8 tells us this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his love for us. This isn't just pie in the sky, talk, love is in the air, all of this is real demonstrated love. So, what if we received God's demonstrated love to us through Jesus Christ and allowed it to fuel our demonstrated love for others. I know, this is, love is, it's not natural. It's supernatural. And if you have the power of the living Spirit within you, then you have the supernatural ability to love those around you. I'm not just talking about your friends or your family. I'm talking about those who are hard to love. Why? Because it's not natural. It's supernatural. Let's talk about a few ways that we can practically do that this week, okay? This is where the rubber meets the road. I want to invite you and encourage you and challenge you to pray for others first. Now, there is nothing wrong with praying for your own needs. In fact, Scripture is very clear that we should do that. We should cast our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Okay, we should bring our petitions. With thanksgiving, bring our petitions to Him. All I'm asking is that this week, just a little bit of a tweak, before we just dive in, because I don't know if this is you, but this is kind of my default. I just kind of jump right in to whatever it is that's going on in my life and what I need God to do or what I would like for Him to consider. Instead, pray for others first. Number two, trust and accept your part in God's plan. Part of the issue with the Corinthians is that they had all these spiritual gifts, but they wanted their spiritual gift. I want to have that spiritual gift. Well, I think I should have that spiritual gift. Well, I think that spiritual gift is a little above that one, and this one is above that one. And they were playing this whole comparison game with even spiritual gifts. But do you trust your part in God's plan? Do you trust Him that what you have, it's enough for His plan? Do you trust Him? This week, as you pray, pray, I trust you, God. And number three, celebrate someone else's success. This one's been really important to me. I told you earlier that I had that moment where envy just kind of smacked me upside the head, and I'm looking at these rankings, and I'm starting to see that, you know, one of my buddies who's leading another church, well, their church is growing faster than ours, and I felt it in my heart. Let me tell you what I did. I immediately picked up my phone, and I texted him. And I texted, I'm so proud of you. You are such an inspiration to me. And I meant every word of it. I'm so proud of it and so thankful for what God is doing through your leadership and through your church. And can I tell you, well, first of all, you should celebrate other success because it just feels good. It may be hard at first, especially with some. But can I tell you what happened to the envy, that little flame? It was immediately extinguished. Not 99.9% of it, but 100% of it, it was gone in that moment. Simply because I took that step to celebrate someone else's success. This week, who can you celebrate? Find someone. Find an excuse to celebrate someone else. Be an encourager. And as you do, it will guard your own heart and your own mind. In Christ Jesus. And you'll feel a peace that passes understanding instead of that envy and pride. If you've never placed your trust in Christ, then you do not have the power of the Holy Spirit guiding you. And believe me, you want that within you. So if you never trusted Him, here's what we would like to do in this moment. Every service that we have, we want to present a very clear moment for a decision. We've already had some decisions made this morning where we gave the opportunity to surrender hearts to Christ for the very first time. We had people stand already in the first service, and that's kind of what I would like to invite you to do. We're going to pray a prayer together to surrender our heart. And if today is your the first time that you're surrendering your heart to Jesus, I want to invite you to stand. We want to applaud you. We want to encourage you. We want to walk with you. We've got a Bible. We've got a book. We've got a gift that we want to give to you. But more than anything, we want to connect with you. So if today is your day, wow, God is so good. He's the one that's drawing you near to Him. Can we pray this prayer together? Will you please repeat it after me? Jesus, I am not perfect, for I have sinned. but I believe in you. Save me. Change me. Forgive me. I give you my life. In Jesus' name.